Amen. It's always good to see your faces here. My classes are dropping off so much because of the holidays, I guess, or something. I don't know what the deal is, but boy, we had only 20 in Sunday school this morning. That wasn't very much. Anyway, let's go to Revelation 1 and 8 is where we ended up, wasn't it? 1 and 8? Is that where we ended up last week?
Yeah.
Revelation 1 and 8? All right. Let's look at this verse. This is an astounding verse. This is one that you use to deal with the Jehovah Witness here. Are you there, Kathy?
Yes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
All right. Let's look at this now. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, what does that mean? All right. Alpha and Omega, Aleph and Tau. All right. The Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last. I am the first and I am the last. Did God ever call himself that in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. Sure he did. He called himself that in the Old Testament also. In Isaiah 41 and verse 4, let's go there. Isaiah 41 and verse 4. See what it says back over there. Anyone there?
You yep. have performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He.
All right. I am the first, and I am the last. All right there. Isaiah 41, verse 4. What translations is that?
New American Standard.
New American Standard. All right. Okay. Who's got King James there? We'll look at this also in King James. Have you got King James there, Rex?
No, I have the New American Standard.
Oh, you got New American Standard too. All right. Well, we won't get King James at all. We'll just leave him out. Shelby, do you have King James? No.
I have King James, but I didn't.
Oh, that's all right then. It's the first and the last. All right, the first and the last. I'm glad you got New American Standard. That's a better translation, better text. All right. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Jehovah Elohim, is what it actually would say if it was in Hebrew. Said Jehovah Elohim. Who is, all right, the one being, one who was, who became in space and time, John 1:14. Remember what the name Jehovah means? Remember what that meant? He who shall become. And in space and time, he became, didn't he? God broke into humanity, bursted on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ, and who is to come? The Almighty. All right, look at that word, Almighty, there. Brother Mike, are you there in the Greek?
I have this book here.
Uh-huh. Yeah, but 1 and 8. Are you there at 1 and 8?
Revelation 1:8.
Uh-huh. All right. The word is Pantokrator. Pantokrator. Panta, it comes from Panta, that means all and powerful. All powerful, almighty God. Now, what is the Hebrew word for almighty? You remember? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. All right. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is Almighty. Now here we have El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the all-nourishing one and the all-powerful God. And who's it talking about? Who is this person? It's Jehovah. It's Jesus. All right, this is Jesus. And then he said, I, John, your brother. All right, see that one? Verse number 9. Now, Brother Dan, are you there?
I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right. Okay, now it tells us who's writing this book here. It tells us the author. The author is John the Apostle, okay? John the Apostle. And by the way, this is the last book. This is the finished canon of the New Testament right here. This is the book. All right? John was probably the oldest apostle, lived longer than any of the rest of them. And I think one of the reasons for that is that he took care of Jesus' mother, Mary. All right? He took care of her. And he was a pastor for many, many years at the Church of Ephesus. All right? At the Church of Ephesus. And by the way, Mary's tomb is there at Ephesus. Her tomb is there for her tomb. Now, the Catholic Church says Mary was taken up into heaven, that she wasn't left here, that she went into heaven alive. She never died, okay? But that was when they basically, that's where we have the Mariolatry, if you want to talk of it in that way. That's the evolution of the Catholic Church, and we're going to study that just a little bit later on when we get into church history. All right, number 10. Number 10. Shelby, are you there?
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
All right. All right, now here's a little bit different. It's a little different in the original language in verse number 10. And it says, I became in spirit. In the spirit realm is what it's talking about. All right, he's in the spirit realm. Not in spirit, not in the spirit, but in spirit realm. John became a time traveler. God took him in spirit. All right, into the future time. He said, in spirit, in the Kyriake, Hemera, in the imperial day, in the Lord's day, in the day of the Lord. All right? And I heard behind me, all right? And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a salpigos, all right? A trumpet. Now, when God originally spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai, what did his voice sound like? Like a trumpet, like many trumpets. The word trumpet in the Bible is very important. A trumpet isn't the things like we blow on, John Gage. You know, he plays the trumpet, very good trumpet player. And we have some other ones. The trumpets weren't made out of brass. They were made out of ram's horns. And it said they heard this loud, tremendous, resonating voice like a trumpet. And here it says here again, and we heard a voice like a trumpet. All right. Now there the rabbis say that when God spoke to Moses and spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai, they didn't know whether it was actually the voice of Jehovah. All right. The voice of Jehovah or the voice of many angels blowing a trumpet as they blew the trumpets, all right, scared them to death. And the ground was shaking. When you hear loud music sometimes, can the ground shake?
Yeah, if you're riding down...
All you have to do is go down Chester Avenue or something, and you'll find out the ground will be shaking, boy. Yeah. Be shaken. Well, this is what happened here. The noise was so loud that the ground was shaking. Verse number 11, Brother John.
Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.
All right. These are the seven churches of Asia that we hear. How many churches were in Asia?
A whole
bunch of churches. But God picked out these churches because they meant something in history. Every one of this is looking at history future. All right. He said, write what you see. Now, he saw this. He saw this in the Lord's day. And then verse number 12, Rex, are you there?
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands.
All right, seven golden lampstands. That's like the candelabra that was in the tabernacle, like that was in the temple, and it's a lampstand. Okay. Now, what did that lampstand stand for there in the tabernacle? What did the lampstand stand for there? It was illumination. Illumination. Illumination.
If we, what does it mean then in verse 20 when it says the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches?
But let me get there.
All right.
We have to get there first.
All right.
Okay. Okay, we're going to get there. All right, we've got to lay a foundation for this one first.
Okay, okay.
If you go back into the tabernacle up there, see the tabernacle? In there, when you walked in there, to the right was the table of showbread, straight ahead was the altar of incense, and over to the left was the candelabra or the candlestick or lampstand. Okay? The lampstand in that, the first room there was the holy place. Now, that tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ, and also that tabernacle is a type of God's churches in the church age. Okay? Now, inside there for them to see the minister, all right, the only light they had in there, and it was dark. Everything's all covered up. It's like a dark room. Was the lampstand. Now, we live in the church age, okay? God called out His churches, and He said that His churches were going to be the administrators of His kingdom in this age. They would not fail, all right? That He'd be with them. Of course, as you study the parables and everything else, we find out there's going to be a lot of false churches in the land. There's going to be more false churches, more false wheat out there than there are true churches in the land. And the false churches are going to be either teaching something so far away from the truth or any mixture of thereof. Okay? But God's true churches are going to be the light that's in the world. Okay? The light that's in the world. And these seven churches that we're talking about here, all right, the seven churches are the lights in the church age from all the way through Ephesus on down. Okay? They're going to be the seven churches, but that's the light, the illumination. Now, this is a, what do we call this kind of class? Is a, what kind of class? Discipleship class. And the church, in this age, has the authority to teach the truth. And we're studying kind of one of the deep truths of God in the book of Revelation today. We just finished studying the doctrines of the Bible. That's very basic teaching. We got to some pretty deep things in there, but we're teaching some of the things so we can turn the light on, turn the light switch on. If you turn the light off in here, and most of the religious world has got the lights off. Okay? But in God's true New Church, New Testament churches, the lights are on. Okay? Because they are the illuminaries in the world today. All right. Number 13. Number 13, Brother Dan.
And in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band.
All right, Daniel 7, 9 and 14. Daniel 7, 9 and 14. The Son of Man. Now, Jesus called Himself the Son of Man many times, didn't He? All right, He called Himself the Son of Man. Why is Jesus known as the Son of Man?
Well, He was the Son of Man.
All right. Enoch called Him the Son of Woman. Genesis 3:15. The Messiah child. All right, the Son of Man, it means the Son of Mankind. He was the Son of the Woman, not Joseph. All right, He's the Son of God, but not a man. But He's the Son of a woman. But the word Son of Man is a term used for God in the flesh. That's what it means, God in the flesh. Now, Daniel 7 and verse 9 and 14. Well, 9 and then 13 and 14. Who's got Daniel, the 7th chapter? Are you over there, Kathy?
Yes.
All right. Read
Daniel
that real loud.
I kept looking until thrones were set up. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His venture was like white snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a blaze of flame. His wheels were a burning fire. 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one mighty Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
All right. We have that in the book of Daniel. Is the book of Daniel also called him the Son of Man someplace else? How about Daniel in the lion's den? How about the three Hebrew children? What did they see down in there? They see another one walking around like the Son of Man. All right. This is Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Now we have him in flesh, John 1:14, and now we are looking back on his identity. All right? We want to know exactly who he is, Brother Rex.
You said the three Hebrew children in the fire? I didn't whatever his name was, but High Mucky Muscat was watching all this.
Yeah.
Didn't he say he looked like the Son of God?
Yeah, he saw one like under the Son of God or Son of Man.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is looks like the Son of Man. That was a term that they used back then. All right? And here's the term is in the New Testament. Number 14. All right, number 14. Here we have exactly almost, this is just almost exactly from the book of Daniel, Brother X.
His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire.
All right, keep on going.
His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to go in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters.
All right. What have you ever heard loud water? Go up in the canyon sometime when the river is running. Just roars. All right, just roars. Kind of like the trumpet business again. All right, loud roaring noise. I remember when I was up in Nevada, I got caught out in a flash flood one night, and I was going home, and I stopped my truck, and I heard a rumbling, just rumble, rumble, rumble. I didn't know what in the world shut the engine off, and I listened. I could hear this rumbling. And I finally, when I drove up to it, I found out what it was. It was just a wall of water 2 miles wide. That water was just rumbling, rolling boulders and everything else. It was 2 miles wide. I drove a mile into it, had to drive, and the truck broke down. One of the limbs and branches off a tree that had washed down there went underneath the truck and kinked the gas line. And then I had to get out and walk to it a mile through it, and I mean, if it wasn't for God's will and God's protection, I have kept some angels busy in my life, I'm going to tell you something. Because I made it through that and walked all out there, and when I got through that, when I got through the river, I got out there, it wasn't even raining. You could hear the thunder and see the lightning up there in the sky, but I wasn't a half a mile out of that river. And all I had on, I was out there in some old overalls and a T-shirt. I didn't even have any shoes on. I drove out there barefooted. I had some hunting boots in the back of the behind the seat, and I put them on without any socks on. And I walked through that stuff, and my feet were just bleeding from the sand inside of that mud in my shoes, tearing my feet up. I got out there about a mile, and lightning was hitting the ground, and a ball of lightning hit right in front of me and closed my retinas, and I went blind. So I felt the road for the other about 7 or 8 miles out there. Finally, when I got out to the main road, I could see out of one eye. That retina had opened up. But I went to the doctor later on. He said, when you have a large flash of light, sometimes your eyes is like going snowblind. Your retinas will just close up. That's what happened to me. Well, roaring waters, thunder and lightning. I got all of it right there. I thought about the book of Revelation. When I was walking down this road in the middle of the night. All right.
Jim, before you go in,
yes.
Where it talks about his hair was white, does that just signify that?
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
Yeah. Okay. It was like pure. We saw righteousness. His eyes were like a flame of fire, that he could see all things. He could look right through, you know, like Superman.
Okay, seeing through. Being ancient.
Well, the Ancient of Days. Well, he is. It says that he's the Alpha and Omega. In John 1:1, it says, in beginning he kept on being the Jehovah. There was no, he was continuous forever. But white is the sign of the color of righteousness in the Bible. How about brass? What's the color of brass? What does that mean? What is a brass a type of? Mary Lynn, do you remember?
No, what kind
is it? I know what Dakota, brass. Come on. Brass is the type of what in the Bible? Brother Mike? Judgment. Judgment. It's a type of judgment. And how he's going to tramp out the winepress of the wrath of God with his feet. Judgment. Judgment. His feet are judgment. Okay? Let's go on a little further. Feet were like burnished bronze, which caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, like a great flood. Number 16, Kathy.
And in his right hand he held seven stars.
Oh.
And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength.
All right. Let's go back and look at this. In his right hand were seven stars. Who are the seven stars?
The seven pastors, messengers.
Of those churches.
That's right. The seven pastors are messengers. Angels is angelos, which means messenger. The messengers to our church are the pastors. Okay, pastors are responsible for churches. God puts pastors in responsible places, and they're to feed the flock and to correct the flock and all of this. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? He said the seven stars, the seven pastors. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-mouthed sword. That's what it literally says. Double-mouthed sword. A double-mouthed sword. That's a figure of speech. What's a double-mouthed sword mean? It's a sword that's sharp on both edges. It'll cut that way or this way. You can go whichever way it cuts. And double-mouthed, it means it bites both directions. It bites both directions. Double-mouthed. Okay? And this came out of his mouth. And what does that... Has he got a sword out of his mouth? What is this deal? This is a figure of speech saying, how did God bring the world into existence? He spoke it into existence. How does he bring judgment? He speaks it. So actually, his mouth is like a sword. A sword does what? It brings justice and retribution upon people. All right, that's what the sword is. We were studying this morning and in the book of Exodus, and the Lord told Israel that if you don't straighten up, I will send the sword after you and cut you down. The sword is a type of judgment. Number 17, Brother Mike.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.
All right, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Did Jesus ever say that he was this person? Exodus 3:14. Let's turn there. Exodus 3:14 and John 8:58. All right. Exodus 3:14 and John 8 and verse 58. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. He says, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. I am the first and I am the last. We saw that. Okay. Exodus 3:14 says what? Are you there, Kathy?
God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
All right. Do not be afraid. I am. Ego eimi is what it says there. I am. All right. The first and the last. Now, John 8:58. Let's see what happens over here in John 8:58. Are you there? Who's in John 8:58? Are you there, Dan?
No.
Okay. Brother Mike.
Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.
Ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the great I am of the Old Testament. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? That's who he was. So he identified himself as this. Now, who is this person? This person is Jesus Christ. All right? The book of Revelation is called the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're revealing who Jesus Christ is right off the bat. I remember, I've told this story many, many times, but one when I was down in the seminary in Southern California, one of the pastors told a story there about an old a janitor in a seminary building, and they had a basketball court like we have over here, and the old janitor would sit out there and watch the seminary students play basketball, and he'd read his Bible while they were playing basketball. And one of the students came up to him. Of course, you know, first and second year students are the smartest things that ever hatched. I tell you, they're something else. You can't hardly teach them. They can't keep their mouth shut long enough for you to even teach them. Anyway, one of them came over to him and he said, old man, he said, do you know what you're reading? He said, yeah. He said, what is it? The book of Revelation. He said, you understand that? He said, yeah. He said, well, tell me what it means. He said, it just means this, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And that's it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? It tells us that Jesus wins. All right. Let's go on a little bit further now. Number 18 is very relevant. All right, Shelby, are you there?
I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
All right. I am the living one. He who lives, I am the living one. And I became dead. That's different. I am the one that became dead. What happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary?
He became dead.
But it says here, I am the constantly ever living one. When he rose from the dead, was he ever dead again?
No.
Why did he die?
For our sins.
For our sins. All right. He was raised, died for our sins, was raised for our justification. I am the living one. I am the one that became dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. All right, I have the keys of death and Hades. You know, who's going to resurrect all the dead? Who's going to resurrect all the dead?
Jesus.
He created all things, didn't he? Mm-hmm. All right. And he's going to resurrect all the dead, all the double dead, and all those that are in Christ. He's going to call my name forth out of the grave one of these days. If he does, I tell you what, if he don't come back in the meanwhile, the way things are looking today, who knows? But, yeah, then we'll catch him up in the air. I'm running Brother Hoyt Chastain, one of my teachers. He, even when he was preaching in 1998, I think it was, and when he preached that set of debates against the Church of Christ Church, he said back then, he said, I'm 80-something years old, and he said, I've been preaching ever since the Lord called me. And he said, I'll preach until the Lord comes back, or else he puts me in the grave. He said, maybe the Lord, I'll see the Lord catch me up in the air. Well, he died last year, but, you know, we're in a period of time that right now that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is very, very possible right now. Number 19, Brother Mike.
Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things.
Okay, now Brother John, write the things which you have seen. How did he see these things?
When he was in, caught up in the spirit realm.
In the spirit realm, okay. The things which you have seen. Now about the things which what? What's the next thing? We've got three things here. The things which are, and then the things which shall take place after these things. Metatate. He uses that term over again. Metatate. The things which shall come after these things. Okay? So this is future. This is what we call prophecy. Prophecy. Number 20. Brother X.
As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, seven stars are the angels of the seven churches.
All right, what's this word here, angel? How could it be translated? Messengers or pastors, all right, of the seven churches. And
the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
All right. These are the true New Testament churches all the way through the church age. All right. So we have seven pastors that were responsible for these seven churches here. And it's going to talk about all this period of time. Now we come to chapter 2. We've already finished chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? We've got one down. All right. Number 1 is down. All right. 2 and verse 1. Brother John.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says
this. All right. Now, if you want to write down someplace, the word Ephesus means relaxed. Okay? It means relaxed. Relaxed. Okay? Relaxed. If you've got my, Brother Mike's got the original book with him today that my doctor's thesis there, and it writes, it's down there someplace in there. The word Ephesus means relaxed, all right? Now, this period of time is talking about a period of time in church history is from 31 A.D. to 251 A.D., okay? From 31 A.D. to 251 A.D., that's this period of time that we're talking about, this the age of Ephesus, all right? And verse 2, Brother John, what does he say?
I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false.
What happened in the first church, part of this church age? How many of you got your trail of blood from you tonight? All right. Now, how many of you got this map? Or nobody's got. I was going to get some of these and put it so I could bring them. I'm going to see if I've got a map here for all of you to have. Maybe. I made some of them. There they are. I knew I had them. If you can read it. You've got yours in the back of your book. All right. You want one of these? John, you got it. Do you want, John, Mike, you want one of these? You got it? No, this one.
Oh, that's different. The trail of blood.
Yeah.
I got one in my book.
He's got it in the back of the book right there. It's bigger than that little dinky thing I've got. Kathy, I'll try to tear up some more of them next week. They're about $5 a copy, and I think I've got some at home. I'm not sure. Let's go back here in Ephesus and see what took place during the church age. From 31 A.D. to 251 A.D. Now look in your little map, okay? Look over here and let's see what things took place at that time in church history, okay? Let's see what happened. How many of you like church history? All right. Okay. Marilyn has taken it 5 times from me. I have the best church history class that I ever did was one I did in 2000. See, I think it was 2007 and 8, and I've got that was I think 26 or 28 classes. Some of you have that. If you want that or want to listen to it or have it, I didn't get it on DVD. The only one that's got it on DVD is Brother Mike back there. He's got it on a couple of classes on DVD. I didn't get it. I should have put it on DVD. All right, now let's see what happened. Jesus called out his church from the seashores of Galilee. He put it in. Remember when we studied the doctrines of the church? All right, what the church was when he called it out. He called it out here during his ministry, and he set it in motion. Before the day of Pentecost, that church had baptized a lot of people. They had the Lord's Supper. They had gone on a limited tour. They had had performed miracles and all kinds of stuff. They even had a treasurer that failed. All right, they had a church clerk. They had a treasurer. Who was the treasurer of that church? Judas. All right. All of these things happened. Now, Jesus organizes his church in Matthew 4th chapter. All right. If you look up there where it says 100, 200, 300 A.D., all right? Let's look at some of the things that got started during this period of time. Now, in this is what we call the evolution of the Catholic Church and false doctrine. All churches in 100 A.D., according to all historians, were Baptist churches. Did you know that? They always say all churches in practice were Baptist churches, or what they call primitive churches, in 100 A.D. There were no other kind of churches. They were all similar. Okay? Now let's look and see. Jesus organized his church, and then we have church government changed. All right? The polity of God's New Testament churches is what kind of rule? Congregational rule. The congregation rules the church. The pastor doesn't rule the church. All right? That changed. And what else happened? They started teaching baptismal regeneration about 200. Baptismal generation. Who was one of the first people that started trying to push baptismal regeneration and infant baptism? Who was he? Same one as a found what? Augustine. Augustine. All right. Of course, he didn't come in until over 300 and something. Let's look at some of the other. We have baptismal regeneration, and then over in the 300. Now, basically, all the scriptures were received at this time, weren't they? This is during the first 100 years was the writing of the scriptures. We're studying the last book right now that we have, the canon, the final canon of scriptures. We have baptismal regeneration, and then in the next century, we have infant baptism. And in 251 A.D., we have non-fellowship declared, and there was in 251 A.D., the Church of Rome had a great controversy between Novatian and Cornelius. They were two very prominent pastors at that time. Novatian wanted to adhere to the original foundation of the church, and Cornelius didn't want to. He wanted to. They wanted to be lax on their church discipline, is what it was. It was over church discipline. Some of the people were recanting their religion and going into the Roman Empire said, either you recant your religion or we're going to kill you. Okay? We're either you either recant your religion or we're going to kill you. And some of them would recant their religion publicly, and they had to make a sacrifice to an idol. Well, some of those church members, and when they did that, not only did they do that, but they would question him and said, what church were you a member of? And they would tell him, he would tell them the church the names of the church members, and they would go get them, and they would kill them. Torture them to death. Brother Mike.
Tell us why they got so lax and apostate back in the 200 A.D. and
250. That's what I'm doing right now.
Yeah,
something changed. Relaxed. The lax of the discipline was a relaxed in 251 A.D. And the church there under Cornelius, they went without a pastor, and they finally decided that Cornelius was going to be their pastor, and he relaxed church discipline in that church in 251 A.D. And Novatian went off, and that's what we call those people that would not do it were called Novatians, because they followed Novatian's teaching. Now, it wasn't any other doctrinal problem here. It was just dirt church discipline. Will you allow these people to come back and join the church after they have publicly renounced Christ? Novatian says, if they have publicly renounced Christ, then they need to be baptized again publicly and put Christ back on. And that's the only way we're going to let them come back in the church. And some of the churches weren't. And every church was an autonomous body. You have to remember that. Every church was an autonomous body. And this is the period of time when they started making bishops. Later on, after this period of time, is when we have bishop rule. Okay? And later on, we even have popes in the Catholic Church. But all these churches, now remember, all the churches at this time were Baptist churches. The only difference that what happened is they relaxed discipline. And what does Ephesus mean? Relaxed. All right. Let's go on now. and read the rest of the thing about this church. Verse number 2, and I know your deeds, I know your many deeds, your works and your toil and your perseverance. Did God's churches really do a lot of good things in the first period of time? From 31 to 251 A.D.? Were many people saved? Many people were saved. The canon of scriptures was received. All of these things happened. I know your many deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And that you endure, you cannot endure an evil man, and that you put to test those that call themselves apostles. All right? And they are not, and you found them to be false. You know what? There were many false books written and passed around in the early churches there, and many of those were rejected. Verse number 3. Verse number 3. Brother John.
And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary.
Verse number 4, Brother Dan.
Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
All right. Who was their first love? Who is Christ's church supposed to love?
Christ.
The Lord. They left their first love. Instead of it being Christ's church, they're beginning to control it themselves and taking it away from Him. All right? And beginning to control it. And that's what happened now. All right. Now, number 5. Number 5, Shelby.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
All right. I'll move your lampstand out of her place unless you repent. All right. Unless you repent. I will move the lampstand out. That means you will have no more light. You don't think the Lord didn't do this? The Catholic Church was a Baptist church to begin with. How much darkness did they go into? The Dark Ages. They brought the Dark Ages upon the world. I will remove your lampstand out of her place. All right? Unless you repent. Huh? No, it's prophecy. It's what's going to happen next. All right? It would happen. All right? If you don't repent, some of these churches wouldn't repent. All right? Some of the churches in this period of time would not repent, and they lost all illumination from God. And when you... And they had pastors that didn't even know the Lord. I had a woman tell me one time. She had been a Southern Baptist. She had been the wife of a Southern Baptist pastor. And she was telling me that she was going to a Catholic church in a little town out here west of Bakersfield. I said, "You're going to a Catholic church and you were a Southern Baptist?" "Yeah. Well, the pastor knows the Lord. He's a saved priest." You know, and the Catholic Church today, every now and then, they'll say one of their priests knows the Lord. Well, if he knows the Lord, he ought to get out of there. Get shut of it, if he knows the Lord. Well, anyway, I just remember that. I said, and she said, "You're going to ask me why I'm going." I said, "Yeah, why in the world are you going?" "Well, he knows the Lord. He preaches real good messages, you know." All right, number 6. Number 6, Kathy.
"Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the
Nicolaitans,
which I also hate."
All right. The Nicolaitans, what in the world Nicolaitans mean? It comes from Nico and Laos, two Greek words. All right, Nico and Laos. What's Nico mean? Dakota, what's Nico mean? You remember what that is? Are their shoes called Nike? Are there Nike shoes? You know what those shoes mean? Conquering. Conquering. Nike shoes means conquering. Okay? Nike. Comes from Nico. All right? Laos. When they when you talk about the laity in a church, what is the laity? The common people. All right? The conquerors are the overlords of the common people. These people, when we have the pastor start talking down to the church members, and when we have they right after this, now they were going to begin what we call the hierarchy in churches. But this time he said, "You hate the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. Number seven. Number seven, Kathy.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
All right. That eat of the tree of life was in the paradise of God. Now, just think about this for a while. We have the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What else is in that paradise of God? Some books are in there, aren't there? Hmm? What are some of the books? What are some of the books that it talks about? The book of deeds, works. God has recorded every work that you've ever done in your life. Did you know that? Every deed that you've ever done is recorded in the book of deeds. All right? And then there's a, what we call a book of life. It's going to talk about this later on. The book of life. And it says that your name was written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, before God ever created the universe. Who wrote it there? Who wrote it? Jehovah wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life. What do you think about that, Brother Dan? Does that make you feel old? What do you think about that? He did this. Did it make you feel old, Kathy? You were in the mind of God a trillion years ago? That's right. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life by Jehovah Himself before He ever created the heavens and the earth. That means you're older than dirt. Think about that. You're older than the universe, and all right, in the mind of God. That beautiful? Older than the universe. The mind of God. He has had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What are the word, what's the churches? What does the word church, ecclesia, mean? Assembly. Ones called out are the assembly. To him overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then next week, we're going to start to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Smyrna. Does anybody know what that name means? What's that name, Smyrna, mean? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Bitterness. All right. That's from 251 to 313 A.D. Read your little trail of blood if you have one and start looking at that map on the back of it because we're going to study that. All right? You have any questions? I'm going to leave you open. I'm going to give you time to go to church and all that kind of stuff here because some of you are going to church so you can do that. All right? Any questions? I want to give you your $5 worth. All right. Any questions? No? You're bound to have something. Brother Rex, you don't have a question?
Not right now.
Not right now. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to turn you loose on the world, go out and do something eternal. And Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here and gather together in your house and learn more of your word. Please deal with our hearts that we can use this to our, the way you would have us do it. We'll meet here safely next week. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right.
I do have a question with that, but thing to do with what we talked about.
Okay, that's fine.
We've lived in our house for 10 years.
Uh-huh.
And we bought it from a very devout Christian couple.
Mm-hmm.
And in the attic, and I thought it was there for a long time, is a Christmas star.
Mm-hmm.
It's a six-pointed star.
Mm-hmm.
I put it up this year.
Mm-hmm.
Should I? It's a Jewish symbol.
Yeah. But what is the star of? Yeah, it's the Star of David, isn't it?
That's what I thought, yeah.
All right. Who's the son of David?
Jesus.
Who is the son of David?
Jesus.
All right.
So it's okay.
Well, does it bother you?
It bothers me a little bit.
Oh, it doesn't
bother me at all.
Okay.
I think that, you know.
Yeah, I don't think it would be there, but it would have been in my attic if you know, his people were very religious people.
Yeah. Well, even, you know, Baptists in England and in Europe would not celebrate Christmas at all. Did you know that? They wouldn't celebrate Christmas at all because Christmas to them was a pagan holiday. It was a time when all the northern Europeans, they killed all their hogs. They killed all their cattle. You know, up there, it's real cold. And they don't have much feed for them. So they would kill all their young livestock and just keep the breeders only. And then they'd have an absolute great big giant feast, and they would eat and gorge on everything and get drunk and stay drunk for weeks until everything was ate up and drunk up. And it was an orgy. And they said when they came to America that they weren't going to celebrate Christmas over here at all because of this. Of course, things have changed since then. Christmas today is just pretty much commercial, but when you put your star up, when you put your Christmas trees up in your houses, whatever. I remember one guy, one of my fellow students at the seminary, he said, my wife bought a family idol this week. He was up talking to the seminary, said the family idol was a Christmas tree. And he says this jokingly, you know. But if you have the right idea, there's nothing wrong with it. The Jehovah Witnesses, they won't give each other presents or nothing else. All this kind of stuff. But what are we celebrating? What are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? Are you celebrating Christ's birth? Sure, that's what we should be. I mean, the world has set aside December the 25th. Now, he wasn't born on December the 25th. He's probably born in September or October. But this is the time that we celebrate his birth. We ought to be thankful for Christ's birth because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. In the mind of God, we exist in eternity past, and by the hand of God. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? God did. Who wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life? God did. All right. Just remember who this represents. John 1:1, John 1:14. The Jehovah flesh he became. He became flesh to redeem us. And our Redeemer came into the world to pay for our salvation, Brother Rex.
You're talking about the family idol.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Christmas tree was an idol when they used to celebrate abortions at our thing in Germany.
Oh, yeah. Well, Germany. Now, this is another thing. I know none of you go back to World War One. My grandfather was World War One, not quite. World War One. They had the first armistice. Did you know that? You know who started the armistice? The Germans in the trenches in Europe. They started singing Christmas hymns in German, and they started putting trees up with little candles on them and waving them out of the trenches. And finally, they got together out there in the middle, in the ground. They helped each other bury their dead. And when it was all over with, they just kept on giving each other presents. They just kept on. They were happy. They realized that they were just human beings, like they weren't bad people. And they didn't want to fight after that. And finally, one, I think it was a British general, says, when they come out in the morning, you shoot a German. You shoot him down dead. And they did, and the war was on again. But those people didn't want to fight. He said, you've got to start this war all over again. But the Germans started that as they waved the Christmas trees, and they started singing Christmas carols and all that kind of stuff, and they celebrated Christmas together. And the war was over, as far as they were concerned. But the politics wasn't over yet. They wanted to fight their war. All right, so that's how it started way back when. But they did that. The Germany is in what part of Europe? Northern Europe. That's where I was talking about, where they actually would have these just absolute pagan celebrations, and they'd eat up all their food until it was all gone, and then they'd starve the rest of the winter. All right. All right, turn you loose on the world. Do you have any other questions? I'll answer another one if you want.
I just wondered whether...
That in Matthew, I read this to him and about, the, you know, when Jesus was born, and then there was a star, and the wise men, you know, were to follow the star. So it didn't say that it was a six-pointed star. It just said a star.
Okay. Now,
so that's what we're, you know...
Let me explain that a little bit to you, too.
Okay.
The star that they saw was not a single star, probably, but it was the constellation. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he told them when the Messiah was going to be born. Actually, the month and the year and everything when he was going to be born. He actually wrote down the very day that Jesus would ride in to Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. There was a guy in Scotland Yard that figured all this out, and out to the very day and everything else at one time. But they knew when it was going to happen. And they knew it by the calendar. And the calendar and the stars is how you tell what day it is and month and everything, what phase, where they are, the constellations and everything else. And when they saw the right constellation, they knew the Messiah was born, and they followed and went over there. Okay? And that's why they went there, because it was the time. It was the time, more than even the star. But we talk about the Star of David and all of that, and we're Jewish in character, aren't we? We believe in the Jewish Messiah. All right. Okay. All right.